So my goal in this first session is to give a series of introductions, okay? The next session is where things are really going to start getting good, but this session is... We hope, right, yeah. Yeah, it's Dave, so, and you don't know him yet, so, you know. There's a series of introductions that I'd like to do in this session just to get us kicked off for the weekend and for the conference. And so that'll be introducing the conference itself, introducing our speakers. I have not yet told them what I'm going to say about them, so this should be fun. Introduce the book a little bit. Everybody's at least seen a copy. Maybe you already have a copy or read a copy. That's fine. And then I want to introduce the big question that is on that big orange book. What is dispensationalism? Spend a few minutes just introducing the big concept that we're going to be unpacking then in so many different ways over the course of the conference. So let me introduce Oak Tree Community Church. Well, I don't have to do that much because everybody you know about Oak Tree Community Church. One of the things that you may not know, some of you do, some of you may not, is that our church was started in 1951, just a couple of days before I joined. And in 1951, there were two couples who decided that the west side of South Bend, which was very rural at that point, right? It hadn't come out this far. The west side of South Bend needed a church for young people to hear the gospel. And so from the very beginning, our church has been dedicated to preaching and teaching the best way and the best understanding that we have of the scriptures. We want to handle it accurately. We want to handle it carefully. From the very beginning, we started with the gospel, and we've never gone away from the gospel. And I think that's a pretty cool heritage that we have. And if you're a member of the church or a regular attendee of the church, I think that's a pretty cool heritage that you have here as well. One of the things, because we used to be a Baptist church and we're not now, one of the holdovers from Baptist land is that we like food. And so over the course of the day, we're going to have a break in between every session, about a 10-minute break. There's going to be snacks out there. You've seen that. There's coffee out there. There's bottled water in the refrigerator. There's the drinking fountain. Just dig in. We'll have lunch coming at noon, and you paid for that, and so you should get one of those. Then we'll have a couple of sessions in the afternoon, and again, we'll have bottled water and everything. So feel free to take advantage of those things. All of these sessions are being recorded, and so if for whatever reason you miss one, miss mine, not theirs. Okay? And you can, you know, pick up on some of the ones that you miss later if that's what you want to do. One of the things that I'm really excited about is that Oak Tree Community Church has a partnership with Tyndale Seminary in outside of Fort Worth, Texas. And as we were putting this conference together, I'll tell you a little bit more about Paul in a minute, but Paul is an advising professor at Tyndale as well, and that's where we met, is through Tyndale. And as we were putting this conference together, because this is the same type of stuff that Tyndale teaches on a very regular basis, but we don't have a class yet that is quite like this, I contacted them and said, hey, what is the possibility? And I think it was Paul's idea at the beginning, let's talk to Tyndale. What is the possibility of being able to record this and set this up officially as a Tyndale class? And they said, that's a fantastic idea. And so the recordings will be used for that. We put together a syllabus. And so it will be one of the classes that students at Tyndale will be taking, which means if you ask questions and you talk or you say amen or you disagree loudly or whatever the thing is, you will be on record for, you know, however long Tyndale decides to use this class. So just be careful. Our speakers are Paul Miles and Dave James, and I wanted to share a little bit about them with you. They have a short bio in your book, and so there's that information. I'm not just going to read that to you, but I'll start with Dave. Dave actually has had a connection to our church for the last 30 years, and he didn't know it. Okay? And I didn't know it, and nobody knew it, but he has. Okay? And here's what happened. Back in 1989, our former pastor, Al Konya, who some of you have met, he was my pastor. Some of you know really well. So he was my pastor growing up here. He left our church to go help start a Bible Institute with Word of Life in Hungary. And he went as the academic dean, if I remember right. Well, on that same team starting the Bible Institute was Dave James. And you were the BI director, I think. He was the director of the Bible Institute. And so Al worked for him as the academic dean. And he had already served as the dean of men up at the Word of Life Bible Institute in New York for a couple of years. And he's got a fascinating story, and you should talk to him. They both do, and you should talk to them about that. So I have heard his name now for about 30 years, but it wasn't until yesterday that we finally met in person. And so that was really cool. I've seen his picture. We've connected on Facebook and via email and all sorts of things, but it was really cool to be able to finally meet him. And Al Konya has spoken so highly of him over the years. Dave and his family spent 16 years in Hungary. In fact, his son and his family, Chris, and his family are now serving with Word of Life in Hungary, and I've gotten to know him a little bit in my travels there as well. He's from the Terre Haute area, and so not too far from here. I don't know why you've never been here before, since you're so close, but he's not that far away. Dave and I, and another one of the contributors to the What is Dispensationalism book, Don Trest, who is a pastor in Mississippi, the three of us will be in Ethiopia in about a month doing a pastor's conference teaching some of the same things that we're teaching now. Dave is going to be teaching a lot on dispensationalism. I'll be teaching on Bible study, and Don will be teaching on evangelism and the gospel. And so that'll be a weekend pastor's conference. So it's really neat. He's the executive director of Alliance for Biblical Integrity, and he's got a table. In fact, they both have tables out there. You saw them as you came in. Make sure that you use some of the breaks today to look at their tables, look at their resources. They have books out there that are available. Of course, the What is Dispensationalism book is on Paul's table. Dave has a couple of books. You have only one with you, I think. I saw him. But he has a couple of books, and you can talk to him about those. Most of the stuff on Paul's table, you're not going to be able to really have access to because it's in Russian or Ukrainian. So if maybe you do and nobody knows that. But if I see you reading one of those books, I'm just going to guess that you're looking for pictures. But because that's what I did. But maybe if you know Russian or Ukrainian, you'll find out that's really interesting. I met Paul through Tyndale. Like I said, he's one of the advising professors, which means that he works with the online students and reviews their work and talks with them about whatever class they're in. He's a languages guy, which makes him and me kindred spirits. He teaches Greek. Do you teach Hebrew at Tyndale as well? Do you advise on Hebrew as well? Yeah. He's originally from Texas, okay, and he spends his time now split between Oklahoma and the Ukraine, and his wife is Ukrainian, and her name's Lena. She has a master's degree in English translation, and as he'll talk a little bit about his ministry, their ministry is Grace Abroad. What they do is they look for solid doctrinal resources that they can translate into Russian and Ukrainian so that those resources are available over there as well. It's a fantastic ministry. They have one son named Oliver, and he just turned 2, I think, right? And so their hands are full at this point. So make sure that you're talking to them, of course, over lunch. Any questions that you have, make sure that you ask them. Don't talk to me, and it's going to be a good day. They'll answer anything that you have to ask. Check out their tables out there. Here's the book, What is dispensationalism? This was a brainchild of Grace Abroad Ministries. I said that one of the things, or that their main ministry is they do teaching, and they do translation, and they do outreach. And one of the main things in their translation is to take solid biblical resources, doctrinally rich resources, and be able to translate them into Russian and Ukrainian so that those are available for the people there. This is the first one that they've ever produced themselves, published by Grace Abroad Ministries, the first one they've ever produced themselves. And it was when he first approached me and said, here's what I'm thinking, would you like to be a part of this? I'm like, yes, this is fantastic. He said, I want a book that is written in plain English. That was the first challenge. And make it easy for two groups of people, well, I guess three groups of people. Number one, we want to make it easy for people who don't have never heard of this stuff before. And we want to make it an easy in to understand what the Bible says about these things. Number two, we want it written in plain English because people as a, who speak English as a second language need to have access to this too. So we want it to be understandable, not just by a native English speakers, but also English as a second and third language. And the third group is because they're translators at heart. They want this to be easy to be translated into other languages. And so the book is a compilation of 27 different contributors. And the three of us are some of those 27. And I sat down and I started to think about how many hundreds of years worth of teaching and writing experience is represented by these 27 people. And I stopped after saying, well, the three of us together are pushing 100, probably somewhere in the 70 to 80 years together, the three of us. And you do that times, you know, nine times over, there's a lot of knowledge and writing experience and teaching experience. And I've read all the way through the book, and here's the little secret. It's okay to disagree with stuff in the book. Right? It's okay. There's stuff in the book that I disagree with. Not my chapters, but everybody else's chapters. And everybody else disagrees with my chapters, so we're on the same page. There's stuff, it's okay to disagree with some of this stuff. It's okay. The goal of the book, the goal of the conference is not to convince you that this is the only way, that you have to believe everything that we do. There are things that we're going to say that may differ from one another a little bit, and that's okay. There are things we were just talking ahead of time here. There are things that we're not exactly on the same page with, and that's okay, because some of these are not salvation issues. These are not life and death issues. Are there three dispensations or nine dispensations or seven or 12? God knows, because, well, he's the manager, right? So if it doesn't matter, or if it doesn't seem like it matters, if it's okay to disagree, is it even worth studying? We say yes. Yes, it's worth studying. Yes, it's worth putting time into. Yes, it's worth writing a book about and having a conference about and having people come in and take notes and all. Yes, it's important, because this is stuff that God has put into the scriptures. And if he put it in here, it's important. He didn't put in stuff that's not important. He left out a lot of stuff that is important. It's just not important for us to know right now. But everything he put in here is important for one reason or another. And if he didn't say how many dispensations there are, for instance, then that's not as important as the fact that dispensationalism as a concept is true and we need to understand it. Okay? And so those are some of the things that we're going to be working with here. There are 12 chapters in here, and along with the 12 chapters, there are four appendices, and there are a couple of what Paul has entitled graceful debates. And these are really cool. If you haven't read this yet, or if you haven't read the debates, they're really cool because, like I said, a lot of people disagree on some things, and they're worth exploring. And so what he did is he said, I want two people, and I want them on two sides of whatever this issue happens to be. And we're going to put together, for instance, see if I can find one here real quick. Where's my first graceful debate? Page 39. We're going to put together a two-page spread. And here's one side of the issue, and here's the other side of the issue. And you get to read both sides, and you get to open the scriptures, and you get to say, man, he makes some really good points. Man, he makes some really good points. Man, she really drills that home. That's pretty cool. It's like, okay, all right. And then make a decision. Again, the book isn't here to convince you. It's here to whet your appetite. The conference isn't here to say, thus you must believe, but to whet your appetite for why this is important and why we should be studying. So all that said, as we go through this, there will be questions that come to your mind, I assume. Okay, there's going to be questions that come to my mind. There's going to be questions that come to their mind as we're doing this. So as we go through these sessions, make sure that you write down your questions. There's space in the back of your, on the back page or in the back of your notebook there. If you've got paper, if you've got your phone, your tablet or whatever, write down your questions. If you've been here for any length of time, you've heard me say, don't let a question go unasked. You may not find the answer you're looking for. You may not find an answer at all in this life, but never let a question go unasked. Always ask your questions. We've got breaks and we've got lunch, and of course, even afterwards, I should still be around, you know, for the next couple weeks or so. And you can get their email addresses and stay in contact with them. Okay, so let's talk about what is dispensationalism. Let's define this as a concept. Does anybody know who this is? Recognize the man's picture? He's an old guy. Actually, he's not old anymore. He's dead. But yeah, this is Charles Ryrie. It sort of says right on the book. sort of give it away. That was a little sneaky, I know. Charles Ryrie. And you can see in that little stack right there, probably the thing that he is best known for is the Ryrie Study Bible. And he wrote the notes down at the bottom. And in 1966, he wrote a book entitled Dispensationalism Today. And it was not a new concept. He didn't come up with the concept. It had been talked about for several years preceding him writing the book. Of course, we believe that the teachings and the concepts of dispensationalism will go all the way back to Scripture. So the concept of dispensationalism is over 2,000 years old. It's actually all of history, and we'll cover that. But it has only started to become systematized in a very structured way over the last couple of hundred years. In the early church, there were so many other things that were being discussed and debated, like, was Jesus really God? That was a question that took up a lot of councils, and there was a lot of heresies that brought, oh, no, Jesus isn't really God. Was Jesus really human? That's a big deal. And there were councils and arguments and discussions and debates and people, you know, called heretics and all these things. And over the course of time, as some of these major doctrines, and tomorrow Dave is going to be talking about how this intersects with all of our beliefs, our major beliefs, the major doctrines. Over time, as many of these doctrines were hashed out and sort of codified into what we would call orthodoxy or church doctrine, what we believe as the Christian church, when we come around to the 16, 1700s especially, people started looking at a bigger view, and we'll do this in session three, which is the biblical storyline. They started looking at a bigger view of this and saying, how has God worked throughout history? And that began a couple hundred years of trying to systematize what we now call dispensationalism. And in 1966, Dr. Ryrie wrote this book called Dispensationalism Today. I wanted to mention, I've just looked at my notes here, Appendix A in this book is Dr. William Watson writing on, is dispensationalism new? One of the charges that is thrown against us is that, it was invented by some guy and some girl with a demon, depending on who you talk to, back in the 1800s. And because it was invented by some guy and it was just, and it's new, then it must not be true. And it's one of the things that gets tossed around. And you hear that a lot if you're in, you know, listening to some of those things. Well, in Appendix A, Dr. Watson says, is dispensationalism new? And he takes us all the way back to the very early church where they were teaching some of these things just because that's what they believed. They had never systematized it. They had never codified it. But it's what they believed and from the scriptures. So when he wrote this, when he wrote Dispensationalism Today in 1966, it really became the go-to book for this teaching, for this doctrine. And it opened a lot of people's eyes to what was going on. The Scofield Reference Bible, maybe you had the Scofield Bible, that popularized some of these things. And then Dr. Ryrie's book really became the big thing that sort of made it popular, I guess, between Scofield and Ryrie. Then in the late 90s, he came out with a revised and updated edition, expanded edition, and it's just now just simply called Dispensationalism, and I have one if you're interested to take a look at it. And it really gives us the framework and the structure for what we believe and teach today. Now, if you're a member of this church, we're going to be covering some stuff that you've heard me say before, and I don't use the word dispensational or dispensationalism very often, and yet it's the stuff that we teach all the time. But here's one of the cool things about dispensationalism. I know for a fact that everybody here today is a dispensationalist, whether you know it or not. And the way that I know that is because you're here on a Saturday and you drove a car and you are not stuck at home like under the Mosaic Law where you couldn't do an awful lot of stuff, right? You're wearing clothes that have mixed fabrics. Some of you might have already had bacon this morning, right? And Tyndale students in perpetuity will know that now. So if you had bacon this morning, then what you're telling me, even if you don't use these words, if you had bacon this morning and you don't feel guilty about it, which obviously you don't because you're like, yeah. If you had bacon this morning, or we had ham earlier this week for supper, what you're telling me with your actions is, I know that at one point God said for at least some people that was wrong. They couldn't do it. And yet I have no qualms doing that today. I have no problem. I don't believe that sin, even though in the Bible it says that certain people were not supposed to have pork product. I don't care. I'm having bacon. That right there tells me that you believe that God works with different people in different ways over different times. That right there is dispensationalism. Thanks for coming. And that's our whole weekend. So he gave a definition that Dr. Ryrie gave. A dispensation is a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's purpose. In other words, dispensations are simply how we explain the different ways that God chose to manage this world throughout history. It's just how we explain how God has chosen to manage the world throughout history. And we'll get into this in more detail in our third session. I don't want to take away from that. But what he did do is he gave us a three-legged stool. And dispensationalism, the entire concept of dispensationalism is based, as far as Dr. Ryrie was concerned, is based on these three legs of this three-legged stool. And here they are. Number one is a consistent, literal hermeneutic. Now, this is what Dave is going to be talking about in the next session, so we're not going to spend a lot of time here. I don't want to take that away from him. But basically what we're saying here is this. If we don't handle the Bible text consistently in every passage, and believe that, excuse me, believe that what it says is what it means, that's a big deal. We handle it consistently in every passage, and we believe that what it says is what it means, then basically we might as well be just making it up as we go along, right? Because if this is truly God's word, then it comes with all the authority of God himself. And if God said it, then it's true. And if God said it, it's not just true, it's truth. You know, the difference between true and truth, right? Something can be true, but it doesn't make it necessarily a general fact truth all the way across the board that drives everything. God is not only true, but God said that he is truth. He is the absolute truth. And so the Bible is absolute truth. And so we want to make sure that we handle the scriptures very, very carefully, very, very accurately, because this is the very word of God. And so what it says is what it means. And so what this does is when once we have that, that will lead to our other two legs of our stool. The second leg is that, apparently it comes with two A's, a complete and clear distinction between Israel and the church in every way. If we handle the scriptures accurately, if we read the Bible from start to finish, and we say, okay, what it says is what it means, and we're going to be consistent in every passage, and we're going to say that we're not going to read into it. We're not going to take our preferences and put them in the text. In fact, we're going to let the text drive our theology. Then what we come to the conclusion that Israel and the church are not the same. And not only are they not the same, they don't overlap. They are completely distinct in every way. And we'll come back to this over and over, over the course of our time this weekend. In different ways, we'll see this. The problem that we have is that there are a lot of people today, and not just today, it's gone on for hundreds of years, and in fact, I guess it's really gone on for thousands of years. It's one of the things that came up in the early church, and it sort of grabbed a hold and stuck. But there are people, and you can hear people today say that there is only, and there always has been, only one people of God. And in the Old Testament, it was Israel, and in the New Testament, it was the church. And since God doesn't change, and we would say that God doesn't change in his character, right? since God doesn't change, he doesn't have the capability of changing how he works. Now, I would reject the premise of that. Okay, but they would say if God doesn't change, then he can't change in any way, and he can't change how he works, and so it's just the people that change, right? Only the names are changed to protect the innocent, basically. So if God said, nation of Israel, I want to work with you, and here's what you have to do to get these blessings, and then they disobey God, what's the result? They don't get the blessings, right? So God says, fine, I'm done with you. So let's go to the church. Church, I'm going to give you the blessings if you obey me. But here's all you have to do to obey is just believe in me. You don't have to do all of the other stuff. That didn't work with Israel. So all you have to do is believe, and then you'll be saved, and you'll be in the body of Christ in the church, and I'll give you all the blessings that I promised to them, but they threw away. Just one people of God. At any given time, never two, maybe just from one from the whole thing. Some people go as far as to say that because of how Israel worked, the church actually becomes spiritual Israel. Okay, and they go to Romans chapter 11 and say we were grafted into Israel, and so now we're spiritual Jews, and all sorts of different things. There are lots of different ways to say it. But the fact is that there are people who believe that God does not work. He did not work with Israel differently than he works with the church. He did not work with people before Israel even began. You know, Israel did have a beginning. He won't work with people differently after the church is removed and all of that. And we have a real problem with especially some of the prophecies that we find in Scripture, because if we believe that God, if we don't believe in a clear and complete distinction between Israel and the church in every way, then we've got a real problem with how God has said, this I will do and this I will do, and I'm going to come back to this. He says in Romans chapter 11 that the nation of Israel is under a partial hardening right now until. What does that word until tell you? Let's say God has said, Israel, I was working with you, and for now I'm going to put you on the side. Romans 11 earlier says, I'm not going to throw you away, I'm going to put you on the side. And then he said, they're under a partial hardening until. What does that until, that one word, what does that lead us to believe? That he's going to come back to them and something's going to happen again, right? If he said, I'm until, that means there's something yet in the future for them. So this isn't hard. This doesn't take doctorates, and this doesn't take, you know, being scholars and academians and everything. It's just looking at the text the way he wrote it and what he meant by it, and we find that Israel and the church are completely distinct in every way. And this especially comes across today in the conversation about the millennial kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, Messiah's kingdom, messianic kingdom, all of these different words. And Paul's going to be spending some time later on today talking about the kingdom. In fact, Paul is working on he's working on his dissertation, his doctoral dissertation at Tyndale right now, talking about and studying the kingdom. And so I figured, yeah, maybe we'll let him talk about that because, you know, he probably knows a little something about that, right? And so he's talking about the studying the kingdom. And whenever we see or hear somebody say that the kingdom is right now, the kingdom is the church, or the church is doing kingdom work, or we're some phrases like bringing up there, down here, thy will be done right now, and we become the spiritual kingdom or already here but not yet, and some of these different phrases, it's because they have ignored the fact that the kingdom was promised to the nation of Israel, not to the church. And there's some conflation going on there. So, a consistent literal hermeneutic leads to a complete and clear distinction between Israel and the church in every way. And then, the third leg of our stool is a doxological center. And I think that's just self-explanatory. We don't need any more information about that, right? Does that second word, doxological, does that ring a bell with anybody? Especially if you grew up in church, in a traditional church, what does that sound like? The doxology. Okay, who's going to sing that for us? No takers. There's actually several doxologies, and depending on the hymnal that you grew up with and the church that you were a part of, there are several different doxologies. We had one when I was growing up. It was about four lines, and we sang it every once in a while. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. So you always had to end on the amen. And actually, I think that was a different one. It says, amen. There we go. And so the doxology is just something that we sing, right? Or a doxology is just a little thing on the piano or the organ, right? What's a doxology?
Statement of faith.
Okay, statement of faith. Song of praise. What else? How would you, if somebody said, it says doxology, what is a doxology? If you grew up with that, what would you say that is? No more takers? Doxology comes from, and I'm not going to put the Greek on here, but it comes from a Greek word, it's doxa, which means glory or fame or exaltation. And so a doxology is a lifting up in, Mike said, a statement of faith, sharing what we believe. Sarah said a song of praise, praising, exalting, glorifying God. And so the doxological center says this: of all the things that could be at the center of Scripture, of all the things that could be at the center of the universe, of all the things that could be the central theme of everything, what we believe, based on a consistent literal hermeneutic, one of the things that we believe, and Dr. Ryrie put this as one of the legs of dispensationalism, is that the glory of God is the center of everything. The glory of God is the center of everything. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 11, God says this: for my own sake, for my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. God does everything for himself. That seems pretty self-centered, doesn't it? It seems pretty selfish, doesn't it? When I was growing up, I was always told not to be so selfish. So how does God get away from being, or how does God get away from, with being selfish? He's God. It's not selfish if it's true, right? Because there is no one and nothing greater. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it's really cool. God says that I swore by my own name because I couldn't come up with anything bigger than that. You know, we have to take an oath. You know, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. Because we're swearing on something higher than ourselves. When God made an oath, he said, so help me, me. There is nothing higher than I am. There's no one greater than I am. I am the ultimate everything. I am the ultimate truth. I am the ultimate justice. I am the ultimate righteousness. I am the ultimate perfection. I am the ultimate holiness. I am the ultimate love. I am the ultimate grace and mercy and everything. God is. In fact, that's his name, isn't it? The I Am. Jehovah. He is. There is nothing and no one greater in all of creation. Well, why? Because all of creation was created by him. There's nothing that he created greater than himself. And so when he had to take an oath, he said, I swear by myself, because there's nothing greater than myself. God says, when I speak, when I act, when I whatever, I'm not doing it for your sake, although you may be a beneficiary of it. I'm not doing it for because of you or because I have to for you. I'm doing it for me. Everything, everything, everything comes back to God. It's all about him, his glory. And when we take the scriptures and we read from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, we find God always working for himself. Say, wait a second, what about salvation? Isn't that for us? Well, is salvation for us? Sure. I mean, at least we're beneficiaries of salvation, right? Did Jesus die for us? Yes, he died for us, okay? But does that, if that were, like some people would like to say, if that were the central theme of the Bible, let's say salvation, the redemptive plan is the term that's used a lot. The redemptive plan is the theme that ties the whole Bible together. Let's think about that for just a second. Isn't that pretty human-centered? If everything in the Bible and everything that God does is about salvation, doesn't that really put humans at the center of everything? Not God. God now is just a puppet or an ATM working on our benefit or working for our benefit. Then you have to think, okay, well, I'm okay with that. I'm okay if he wants to do everything for my benefit. Okay, that's fine. Let's just, you know, work there for a second. So let's say everything in the entire Bible is about redemption, about salvation. Okay? What does that leave out? What are some of the things that just naturally that will not include? Probably not asking. I know where I want to go with them. Probably not asking it the right way. Let's put it this way. Who is the benefit, or who's the beneficiary rather, who benefits from salvation? Okay, believers specifically, right? Believers do. And all believers are human, right? People. Okay? Now, with that as a little bit of a framework, what's not included in that entire scheme? If the whole structure is about the salvation of people and the believers are the only ones who benefit, who does that leave out, or what does that leave out as far as anything? Okay, unbelievers, right? So unbelievers, well, I guess you just don't count at all. Okay, because if everything is about salvation and bringing people to salvation, people who do not believe don't matter at all, apparently, in that scheme. What else? Come on, think about it for a little bit. What else is out there?
Creation.
Yeah, what about the rest of creation? There's this entire universe out there. There's this entire planet that we live on. Apparently, it doesn't matter. If God does everything, if God's whole purpose and whole plan and everything is about redeeming people, what's creation for? Doesn't matter. What else? Who else is not going to be saved? What about angels? You've got this entire company of angels out there. But if God's whole purpose is about saving humans, what's the purpose of angels? They don't matter. None of this matters. If like some people like to say, that the redemptive plan is the only thing that is the center of everything, then God's really done a lot of work for nothing, hasn't he? Now, it didn't take him very long. I mean, he didn't break a sweat doing all that work, but he still did stuff for no reason. Put all these angels out, did all this creation and everything. And you can say, well, you know, it's supposed to lead people to salvation or whatever, but is it just throwaway? Is it just, I mean, what is it? Why did God do this? We believe that God does everything, not for us, but for himself. And it's not selfish, and it's not, well, maybe you can say it's self-centered, but it's okay for God to say, for my own sake, I will act. For my own sake, I will act. How can my name be profaned? How could I turn my work, how could I just turn it over to somebody else? Because they will destroy it, they will profane it. Nobody will do it like I will. My glory, I will not give to another for my own sake. And here's what's really cool about this. Then he calls us to do the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration, or as the Holy Spirit was inspiring the scriptures, as Paul was writing, and he's writing this letter to the Corinthian believers, and they were a church that had some issues. Okay, and so he had to correct some issues, and they were a church that had some questions, and so he had to answer some questions. And he gets down to the end of chapter 10, and he says, so just let me put this in a summary for you. Whether you eat, or whether you drink, or if I missed anything else, because remember, we like eating and drinking, right? You know, so, you know, food is a big thing, right? So if you're eating something, if you're drinking something, or if you're doing anything else in your entire life, whatever else you do, do it for the salvation of people? No. Do it to build up the church? Church is not the center of everything. Do it, why or how? To the glory of God. God says, I do everything for my own glory. And I want you to do the same thing. This is why here at Oak Tree, when we talk about the path, it's about pursuing Jesus. It's not about doing ministry. It's not about building up the church. It's not about sharing the gospel. Those things are all important, but they're not nearly as important as knowing him better and loving him more. In fact, as we know him better and love him more, those things will begin to happen naturally, won't they? People work so hard to do all the other stuff, and they chase ministry, and they chase blessings, and they chase all this other stuff, and neglect to know God. But in John chapter 17, Jesus said, this is eternal life. He gives us the definition of eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing God, chasing God, loving God, pursuing a relationship with God is everything. And we get that not because we came up with the theology and we tried to put it into our Bible. We get that because we open the Bible and we say, on step one back here, wherever that's going to be, doesn't matter. We say, what does the Bible say? Because what it says is what it means. And this is what God wants us to know. And so we say, what's the glory of God? So here's where we're going this weekend. This is just an introduction, right? This is just an introduction to everything. Here's where we're going this weekend. In order to answer this question, what is dispensationalism, we need to explore certain things. And I've just got a couple of bullet points. You don't have to write these down. This is just setting the stage for where we're headed. How are we going to handle the scriptures so that we can see what God put in there instead of what we want to see? How are we going to handle the scriptures? How do we do that? Some of you have been in classes before where we talked about that. And Dave is going to lay out, how do we do this accurately? How do we do this well so that we can see what God wants us to see? We're going to explore, how should we understand God's promises and covenants so that we focus on him, right? The glory of God, instead of ourselves. As we study the scriptures, we're going to look at covenants, we're going to look at dispensations, we're going to look at some of these promises. How do we make sure that we don't appropriate for ourselves some things that were never promised to us? How do we make sure that we handle those properly? How do we understand what's going on now compared to what God said is going to happen in the future? And Paul will be spending a lot of time talking about what's coming in the future, in the kingdom and other things, okay? And differentiate that from what happened in the past. And finally, how can this whole thing, what is dispensationalism, this big word that we don't hear very often, that obviously has some pretty important stuff connected to it, how does that affect us today? How does that affect us where we are right now? How does that affect our ministry? How does that affect our evangelism? How does that affect our doctrinal beliefs? And Dave will be talking tomorrow about how this connects with the things that we already believe and why this isn't like just some add-on, oh, now we got to believe this too. But it is woven all the way through, and when we see it together, we see that it comes right out of Scripture. And ultimately, as we seek to know him better and love him more. Okay? So that's where we're going. That's what we're going to be doing all this about. And so now that's the introductory stuff. That's all done. And in the future session, or in the rest of the sessions, we'll be able to work through your notebook. Each a speaker has at least one page, and the length of notes is a little bit different depending on the session, but each speaker has provided notes so that you have a place to jot your questions down, jot your the notes down, the thoughts, the things that you hear, the things that you think are important. And here's one of the things that we need to make sure that we understand is just because somebody glosses over it, somebody says, mention something in passing, you may find that super important. And you're like, why don't they spend more time on that? And maybe it's just a time thing. And so again, make sure that you write that down. Just because we don't spend time on it does not make it less important. Okay? So make sure that you write that down. We made sure that as we were putting these booklets together, you'll notice that everything is printed only on one side of the page, which means you have lots of white space in there to take your notes, okay? We did that intentionally. So, all right. So with that, are there any questions about where we're going? Anything that you need to know? Anything that that I brought up that you wanted to ask right now? No? All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to take a break, and we'll take about a 10-minute break, and at, I think, whatever the time says in the thing, 11:05 or something, well, that's what we'll do anyway. At 11:05, we will come back, and Dave will be talking about Bible interpretation and how we do that. Okay? So grab a bottle of water or a coffee or a snack or something. Make sure that you get to know these guys during the breaks. Thanks.